Whenever Woody reads the call to worship, I always am reminded of my dad. I've said it before, but my dad would have been about your age. I think you're about a year younger than my father would have been if he had lived this long. And he served in World War II in the Army first, and then he was dissatisfied with the Army, and he was then put into the Navy, and he was a radio operator. And he fought in Okinawa. He was on a destroyer in Okinawa, the Kasanyan destroyer that accompanied a aircraft carrier in that fleet. And they defended Okinawa. These three aircraft, the three destroyers were defending an aircraft carrier. And I think it was the Nimitz, but I'm not positive. But I think it was the Nimitz. They were defending, and they were taking on fire. Kamikaze pilots were all around them, and my dad worked in the front part of the ship in the radio shack. If you've heard the story before, then forgive me. Listen to it again. And right in the middle of battle, they'd already had one kamikaze plane hit the side of their ship, right at the waterline. And they were under attack with others. And he got a call to the radio shack to report to the rear of the ship, to the command post, to the command center at the rear of the ship, right in the middle of this battle. So he left and went back there and went into the command center. And he was standing there, and the officer said, "Why are you here?" He said, "You called me to report here." He said, "I didn't call for you to report here. Go back to your station." And just as he said that, a kamikaze plane hit that radio shack and killed everybody in it. Well, I would have been killed there too, you know. I would have gone down with the ship, literally, at that moment. And there's something about being in battle that I have no way to even comprehend what it's like. You know, those of you that serve and have served in active duty and in dangerous places, you know, we take for granted the risks that you took and the dangers that were in front of you that will last a lifetime. You never forget them. They'll last a lifetime. We used to go to the 4th of July over here at Richard Montgomery High School, and we used to walk over there from my house in Twin Brook, and all the blasts and boom, boom, boom would be going off. My dad have tears running down his face, and he'd say, "Boys, I don't want you to ever forget what this is like. It's 100 times worse than this." I was thinking, boy, it must have been beautiful. It's 100 times more beautiful. You know, just not touching us at all, you know, none of that impact touching you at all, but it's changed their lives forever and shaped them. Every veteran I give great, great honor to for your willingness to go and stand before those that would oppose us and those who would destroy us. I give thanks for this today, especially those who have died. Thousands did not come back from all the different wars that we have been a part of. Well, praise the Lord. Father, you are worthy. You are worthy, Lord. It's at times of great stress and trouble so often that you shape us. Times of difficulties and trials and times of great stress. You put a metal in us that we didn't know we had. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for those who have laid down their life for us. We thank you, Lord, for those everywhere today that are in danger. I pray that you'll put your guarding hand around them, both enemy and foe, and bring the peace, the only peace that is true peace to this world. Let it be in Jesus Christ, Lord, so that every man will put down his shield and sword and worship the living God together. Bless the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's amazing doxology that the Apostle Paul gives here at the end of his first section of the book of Ephesians. No, I'm not confused. We are still doing a 1 Timothy study. But today we're going to depart from that for a moment and think about the greatness of God that we see here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Notice how this text starts. Now. Now, to him who is able. I'm so glad we don't serve a God who is used to be wonderful. He used to be great. Used to be. That's a term we all get hung up with. Remember how it used to be? How it used to be, but now it's different. I think that the Apostle Paul puts this declarative here not just for a transition, although there's a transition going on through all this chapter 4, the last part of chapter 4 in this long phrase as he summarizes everything he said at this point. But he wants his hearers, he wants us to know today that the one who is able, wasn't able, and maybe will be able, but is able. Some of you know that we've been a part of this church over a long period of time. We used to be in a denomination that's highly evangelical, and they love Christ. But within that denomination, I think if you'll find yourself in a conference or a group of pastors or with people that are thinking in terms of what is the purpose of this organization, you'll hear them say things like, "We used to have." And they'll speak about certain powerful things that used to be with them. And we used to have leaders that were really, really filled with the Spirit. We used to have miracles and all kinds of manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Used to be. And they'll reflect back on how it used to be. And then they'll say, and they'll get real, almost like a wave coming. Like they're all going, yes, and we'll have it again. Soon. Maybe today. Maybe tonight. Soon. Think that when we think that way, we can get ourselves in a big tangle. If we think in terms of he's the one who parted the Red Seas, he's the one that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt by a great hand, he's the one that sustained them in the wilderness, he's the one that brought them into the promised land through Joshua after separating the seas as they walked straight through water that separated and stepped back from them, the ones that conquered Jericho. They're the ones that have done all these marvelous things. They saw God do marvelous things in the past. But isn't our longing sometimes to see some of those marvelous things take place now? Can you imagine if we all as a church decide we're going to go march on Washington, and this is our march on Washington. We just go sit over there next to Roosevelt Island and start having a worship service, and then we feel like the time is right, and we get a little tension. We decide we're just going to walk over on the dry Potomac River and have a little audience with the president. You think he'd have an audience with us if we walked that way to him? Think he'd come out and say, what's up? Oh God, you were able. You are able. Won't you do that? Ready to go? Lots of people would see us. We'd go right now. Just stand over there. Who would be the first person to put their feet in the water? Yeah. We so often fix our view of God's abilities in some place besides now. As a result, we fail to see what is his power being displayed now. Are you here by his power this morning? Are you here because He gives you life? At what point, if we understand the word power, dunamis, dynamite, ability, able, if we understand truly what that word means, can we ever possibly think that we are without it? Now we might think, well, I want to wield it. I want to use it. But notice that Paul's emphasis is now to Him who is able. The emphasis is not on what I want to use the power of God to accomplish, but what is the power of God accomplishing? If there's silence, it's because we really haven't comprehended what that is. Why is that obnoxious bird making noise right now? How did they get the power to do that? What's that? Well, it's obnoxious. Is there power? We understand that this word power doesn't mean He has a lot of power. His ability isn't a lot of ability. It's not the most ability. It's not the ability that conquered others and then overcame their abilities. It is, in fact, the fountainhead of everything that is power, is God. It comes from His very person and being, from the substance of who He is. Power is exerted as if it's a fountain continually flowing. And wherever that fountain, the waters may fall, wherever that water falls, that power comes from the source and is sustained and kept empowered by Him. It's like a circuit. If you go in this building and you find some remote wire and cut it and something goes out, you see that all goes back to a source. All goes back to a source. All goes back to a single source. In fact, I can tell you, it's an overloaded source. It's right back in that very back room over there. There's a single large cable that's very powerful that comes into our building, and everything comes from that and goes everywhere else in this whole building. So if you say, if a light goes out up here, this doesn't work. The power's out. Why? Because this light right here went out. Does anyone notice these are brand new exit lights, by the way? Don't they look nice? I'll just point that out. But if that light went out, our conclusion would be there is no power anymore? Or that power, what we see right there, that is not exerting the power anymore, expressing the power. I'll guarantee you that unless it's out when it comes into this building, if you take your finger and go back and touch that main cable coming in here, I don't care if everything in here is out. You touch that and it's still live, you're going to know the power is not out yet. Hence we get terms such as for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. That from Him comes this power, this omnipotent power. It's not just some power. It's not just a lot of power. It's not greatest power. It is all powerful. And this is the one that the apostle is speaking about Him. To Him who is all power, all ability, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. Can you imagine? Can you even imagine how terrible your life would be if you had to request everything that you have? Talk about praying unceasingly. If you had to maintain prayer and God would respond to your prayer for everything that you have in your existence that's some benefit to you. Think about that. Can you imagine? You had to think about air. You had to think about water. You had to think about food. You had to think about gravity. You had to think about planetary balance. You have to think about everything, every molecule in the universe. You have to somehow think about it and pray that it will properly align itself to you. That's why I love it when someone says, now, I'm going to say something that it's perhaps a little contradictory to this, because in my own experience, I happen to be married to a woman that I know that when heavy traffic, she can pray and God will let the traffic go away and we go through it. I know that. It's absolutely crazy to see that. But I've heard somebody say one time, it's no good to pray to God that He'll, you know, change the traffic so that you can get to some place that you're a little late for. What's God going to do? run all the road cars off the road somewhere? Say, well, you and God need to have a conversation about my wife. I mean, it's bizarre. When I'm with her, I always get parking place real close to the buildings. I've said, you know, I'm like Potiphar's. I'm like Potiphar, or she's like Potiphar, and I'm like Joseph. God blesses me because of her. And it says God blessed Potiphar for Joseph's sake. Remember that? I guess I'm Potiphar and she's Joseph. I guess. Well, I don't know. But think of it. I mean, can we even ask or imagine the things that God has done for us? He does immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Does that mean we shouldn't pray anymore? No. He invites us into his presence with prayer. He invites us with worship. He invites us to fellowship with him in this way. But to make any assumption that something I do gets him to do something completely runs in the face of his omnipotence. I haven't asked him to keep my heart beating today. Have you? Did you go through your 500-page list today of all the things that you want God to do for you today? As a result, we find ourselves in this humbled position before him. What this is saying to us is not, let's just understand a little bit more about God, but it brings us into the presence of holiness, otherness, unlike me. I'm invited in to be in someone's presence who is unlike me, radically unlike me. Speaking of electricity, I was in Massachusetts one time, and my friend Nick was with me, and we decided we were going to be electricians that day. And we were going to install a dryer. Instead of having a 110 electrical circuit, we're going to put in a 220. No big deal. It's right there, you know. Just all you got to do is just put a few things there, and next, you know, put a little circuit in the box and run it to the dryer, and you got a dryer. And so I said to him, we got all the parts, went to the store. They said, this is how you do it. Just do this, 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 and this. Okay, you got to put a new circuit breaker in the panel and run that to your dryer, and everything's going to be okay. And I started looking at that thing and said, doesn't look okay to me. And so I called up my father in Texas, and I said, well, this is what we're doing, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I said, stop. He said, whatever you do, don't touch that one wire up the top. I said, unless you're grounded. No, don't touch it. No, I don't care if you're flying. Don't touch that wire. I had this amazing experience. From that point on, he was right on the phone telling me what to do, exactly what to do. But I started this new feeling around me. It was this feeling of dread and fear that that wire was ready and able right now to put me in heaven. Just ready, wanting to, anxious to, calling me, touch me, touch me, touch me. And I was going, ooh, okay, I'm going to, I can't hardly concentrate down here because I'm in the wires way up there, but I'm down here on the panel and looking up there thinking, oh, is that thing still staying in its place, you know? It was a most disturbing moment. There's something about coming into God's presence when we recognize not what we can do for him or what he can literally do for us from the standpoint of my little request, but what he has accomplished for us already. Where do we get a gist for that? Do you get a little gist for that in the text here in Ephesians? Let's look at this text. We praise him, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We could stay on this forever, couldn't we? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every blessing that Christ has received, we are also a recipient of that same blessing. Glory, honor, power, dominion, thanksgiving. We are seated with Christ. We have a relationship to him, and as one seated with him, we are co-heirs with him. What he has inherited, we inherit. Number one, he's sustained. Jesus, the man, is sustained by the power of God eternally. And we are sustained with him eternally. If I leave here, I got a lot longer to live. You know, if we kick out here, it's not over. Just noticing this, I don't know, it was a show or something recently, and here's this person, and I mean, the person's like 90 years old. And the They're about 90 years old. And they're dying. And everybody's around them going, oh, don't let him die. Don't let him die. Don't let him die. If he's a believer, he's not going to die. He's not dead now. If you're 10 years old, 5 years old, 20 years old, 50 years old, 75 years old, 90 years old, 100 years old, when you die in Christ, it's better. The things you can't even ask or imagine now, Jesus said, if you think you can't figure it out now, you wait till you get to heaven. Because no eye has seen or ear heard or mind conceived what I'm going to prepare for you in that place. What's Jesus doing right now? Preparing. Not just making a bed, fresh flowers, things that you can't even imagine. We can't even imagine. He is the one. This is just one little phrase. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us. I'm reading from chapter 1, verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. I know I'm a sinful person. I know I have a life that has had sins in it. There are things in my life, there are things in your life that we think of them and we say, I wish that had never happened. I wish I could go back and be the person that I am now and stand against that the way I didn't then. And you remember that moment when you're tempted and you just go past that transitionally. I remember the first time that I ever took a drink is when I was a senior in high school. It was after the Maryland State basketball tournament. We had lost the tournament in the semifinals, and that weekend there was a party. And I can remember at that party, somebody had some booze, and this guy handed me this glass, and he said something to the effect of, okay, let's have a drink. And I remember thinking, I had had people do that to me hundreds of times. I'd always said, no, I don't drink. Man, I'm an athlete. I don't drink. It's not my deal. I'm in training or something. I can remember that moment, and thinking, oh, who cares? And taking that first drink. And that set a pattern in my life for the next few years that all came from that one moment. That's just one illustration. I could do immeasurably more illustrations about that same sense of receiving my wage. What's your wage for sin? What's the wages of sin? You felt it before? Death. Death, alienation, unworthiness, feeling ashamed, guilty, having a true sense of who you are and your fallenness. But here he says he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Righteous. That's your name. What's your name? Righteous. What's God call you in heaven? Oh, he's the one I'm still working with. No, I call him righteous. I call her righteous. Why? Because the righteous one who made an exchange of the righteousness that we need and took away the blame and the sin of our nature and of our lives has become an intercessor, one who stands between. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Oh, I wish everyone could hear that. I wish everyone who ever lived could hear that message. Don't you? He's able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made us, and He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, which He put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we have been chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. He's done immeasurably more than I knew He did when I was His enemy, when I was the one who was despitefully using Him, when I was doing my own thing, thinking I was the center of the universe and everything centered around me. While all that was happening, Christ had already made these amazing decisions and accomplished these amazing things on our behalf. It's glorious, isn't it? He's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is, notice this is all one sentence, now at work within us. The power's now at work in us. If you're having the most extraordinary sense of happiness and freedom and joy and everything's going your way, the planets are aligning, you know, it's the age of Aquarius for you. If all that's happening for you right now, it's because He has ordained that for you. It's because of His power is now at work in your life doing that. But if you are in the depths of despair and difficulty, you don't feel like you even are at the bottom. You're below the bottom, looking up at the bottom. Wherever you are, His work is now being done in you. I can remember some of those moments of great despair. I remember one of those moments, it was great despair. And I had a person that said to me, John, this is not about your problem. It's not about this difficulty. He said, this is about you. He said, you know what I mean? And I can remember very, very clearly thinking, okay, you're trying to encourage me. I know what you mean. You're trying to encourage me. But as I look at who was talking to me, it was a dear man who had served during World War II as a chaplain in the Navy. He was an officer. Came out of the Navy, became a church planter. He started the Beverly Hills Presbyterian Church on Bradley Road, or the Bradley Road Presbyterian Church. Still there, he was the founding pastor of that church. He served joyfully there, had his children born there. And in the early 1970s, the Presbyterian Church started writing letters. That's the judiciary way of talking about policy. They wrote letters. And if a letter was received by the presbytery, If it was received, in other words, it was received and then read, that letter became policy for how they worked. It didn't become part of their constitution or something like that, but it started working by policy and by these letters, they called them. And one of the letters that was written was an open view of homosexuality, and particularly the ordination of homosexual men. And it was read at that conference. It was not received. It was read. And he, with a very few other people, stood up and vocally stood against that. And he was blackballed. His livelihood was taken away from him. And eventually he left the Presbyterian Church. He left the ministry in great despair because that one letter and that policy was coming into flower in the flower, right, in the Presbyterian Church. Lost his whole life, his career. He wasn't planning on retiring. And then so he pulled away from there and he went into a different area of business. Became very successful helping churches raise finances for, you know, their building programs and things like that. A year after I met him, his special needs son, somehow he got tangled up in a couch, you know, one of those folding couches or something. He got tangled up in it somehow. And while he was away, while they're all away and his son was there alone, he suffocated in that couch and died. That's why we had this Larry Brown playwright out here. It was Larry Brown. That was his name. The young boy's name was Larry. And sometime in that same time frame, his oldest daughter, his oldest girl, she had something happen to her, and I never knew the details of that, but she almost died. And here he is, standing in front of me, saying, "This is about you, John." What's he mean? I didn't know. I had no idea what he was talking about. My theology was that God blesses me because God loves me. My theology was that God doesn't bring these kinds of things in my life, that that's the enemy that brings them in my life, and I got to pull him down from his strongholds, and principalities and powers have to flee because I am child of God, and they can't touch me. They can't touch me. Boy, they were touching me then, though. Something was touching me. I remember pretty desperate moments when you feel like, just tell me something, a little something. Then you say, "I got a little something to tell you. It's worse than you thought." You ever have those moments? I should have spent more time talking about the planets aligning, right? That's what we want to think of life. Is that where your life is lived? You know, I live off on a few of those mountaintops. I've been on those mountaintops, haven't you? Who wants to live on that little place out there near the Grand Canyon? Who wants to live out there? It's gorgeous, isn't it? You walk out there and you're kind of a little scared because it's so high and you're looking out. Oh, this is beautiful. Let's stay here forever. I want to get back to Maryland. I want to get back to my mundane life down here at a little bit above sea level. There are those moments, but they're the other moments, and they're all about us and our relationship with God. And the amazing thing is that the time of stress, there's a higher intensity of trying to find your way. You ever been lost in D.C.? How many of you have been traveling to D.C.? And, you know, you love going down to D.C., right? And your husband, he knows where he is, doesn't he? I remember some times going down to D.C., especially at night. You know, you take three or four wrong turns. Next thing you know what, where in the world you are? This is long before the days of GPS. Now I'm never lost. I just go on my GPS on my cell phone, hit home, and here I am. It wasn't like that. Next thing you know, you're down in the middle of nowhere and you don't know where you are in that terrible desperation. Or do you think, is it what happens in that time? You go, "Oh, it's no big deal. Hey, this is no big deal. You know, I just keep driving the same way. Eventually I'll come out to the Beltway somewhere. Oh, it's no big deal." Is that what you do? Or you go, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, help me God. what do I do? Left, God, right, left, God, up, down, where, God, help me, God, help me, God. You're micromanaging everything about your life to get out of there. Now, it's the now. It's the place where his power is at work within us. And what for? To him be the glory. Who wrote this? Somebody really knew what they're talking about. What does all this mean? What are those now times of life, those places where we don't think God's doing immeasurably more for us, we think he's doing immeasurably more against us or keeping somebody else from doing it to us. His power is at work within us for him to be glory. For him to be glory. To him be glory. Say it. To him be glory. Careful when you say it. To him be glory. Give me patience, Lord. To him be glory. Tribulation worketh patience. To him be glory, Lord. See, we're the Christians. We have the answer for difficulties, tribulations, trials. It's the one who is bringing glory to himself, is exerting all power to accomplish it in us. Do you believe that? Careful. To him be glory. Where is the glory? What does he want to see? Where does God want to see glory? He wants to see the glory in the church. This precious bride of his. If the church starts saying, God has no permission to work in me at any kind of deep level, what's going to happen to church? It's going to be deceived, right? It's going to be like one of those commercials for television, you know, where the, you know, if you do this, something, this is going to happen, if you do that, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, next thing you're in a ditch, right? He's working his glory in the church. That's why when we stand here to worship, or we stand, like I did with Sonia this morning, hand to hand out in a parking lot, praying for something, asking God for something. I thought, I wonder if her daughter's a Christian. It doesn't matter. I don't need to go because her daughter's not a Christian. I'm not praying because her daughter's not a Christian. I'm praying, God be glorified. Why? Because I know he will. I know I'm praying in God's perfect will when I pray, be glorified. Why? Because he will be glorified in everything. He'll be glorified in everything in the church, everything in their life, and he will be glorified in the same identical way through Christ Jesus. How is Jesus glorified? Look at the life of Jesus, tempted every time he turns around, never having anybody he could trust, he could have an intellectual discussion with. Everything about his life was by himself. Everybody's against him. No one knew what he was talking about. Even his disciples didn't get it. You ever feel that way? Yet God found his glory in him. He's going to find that throughout all generations. There's two categories where he's going to find that glory. He's going to find it now, here and now, and here and now starts when here and now started. From the time started was the now. And it's been here until Christ returns. Every generation will have a witness about Christ and his glory because that is what glorifies God. It's going to remain. And it's going to remain in you. And you're going to be a herald of that. I don't care if you're in some perfect setup situation to share the gospel, whether you feel like you're not sharing the gospel at all. It is amazing how a witness takes place. I love Susie's testimony. Probably should take time to let you listen to Deborah's testimony. I can hear Susie. I just planted a seed. I just planted a little seed. With her sweet voice. Just planted a seed. Kind of like, just that's all I did. You ever planted grass? Isn't it amazing how you put this thing in the ground, it doesn't look anything like grass, and next About 7 days later, suddenly a grass comes up. And you know, a lot more than one usually comes out by the same seed. It's pretty amazing. Just a seed. Doesn't mean anything. It's not really witnessing. Just a seed. It's just going and getting the bread and sticking it on the table. People come and get the bread. That's all they care. They don't care about the seeds being planted in them. You go by every person here. What do you do? What's your little seed? I get there on time. I work hard. I don't lie to anybody. I don't cheat anybody. I don't steal. Is that a seed? Is there anything being planted in those seeds? Or are we thinking in terms of, let me share the four spiritual laws with you. Then you know you're really planting a seed. No, everything. Throughout all generations, the testimony, the glory continues because the seed's getting sown. Because those who read the scripture that says, he that goeth out bearing precious seed. When you see yourself as a seed bearer, what do you want to be? Do you want to be a harvester but don't carry any seeds? That's ridiculous. Well, I want to be the harvester. I want to give the altar call. I want to say the sinner's prayer. What's in your hand? Precious seed. Go scatter a little bit of it. Just scatter a little bit of it. Because you'll doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you, your bundles from seeds. And what comes from the bundles? Generation after generation after generation. We throw the seeds, up comes the harvest, gather the harvest, out of the harvest comes the seeds, seeds fall to the ground, gather the seeds up, throw the seeds. Generation after generation after generation. Who sowed a seed in your life? I can't even tell you the seeds when the seeds first thrown at me. I remember a lot of, you know, transplants moments. But think of the seeds that were sown all around us. Parents that committed themselves to Christ to raise their children in the church. A neighbor who saw a troubled family next door and decided to be kind to one of the girls or boys. A teacher who, in their classroom, was concerned that someone was falling behind, so they tried to help them in a little different way. All the different things that happen in our life are these seeds. We think that we're the seed. We've had seed thrown at us. We are seeds. We're the success of the glory of God in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Until he comes. And then, I can't even tell you how it's going to be after that. I mean, how's it going to be after that? No eye has seen, or ear heard, or mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us now, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.